So you should have a handout in front of you telling you where we're going tonight, what we're doing. You should have a Bible on the table and not too far away from you. There are some Bibles on the table, so you want to grab one. Distribute them to those still eating or whatever. And before we make a proper start, it'd be great to pray. So why don't I pray? Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for a new term and a new academic year. Thank you for all those who've already signed up for Central Focus and for home groups in this coming year. We pray that you would equip us and help us to serve them as you have served us, and that you'd help us this evening to stay awake at the end of a busy week and a hard day, to learn from your word. And we pray from this whole training weekend that it'd be a great time for getting stuck into your words, to learn our role as small group leaders, and that you'd speak to us to encourage us and challenge us about that task, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, it's great to see you all here tonight for our training weekend. It's slightly different training weekend this year. As you may have noticed, it's not a weekend away. So we're trying this as a sort of little experiment to see how it goes, to have the training here rather than somewhere else. I think, let me just say why that is, because for a start it's a bit cheaper if we have it here. We don't need to pay for a flashy conference centre or a bed for the night, because you can always just go home. We do need to pay for the food and for lighting and heating and obviously my large honorarium and that sort of thing. No, I'm kidding. But this is probably hopefully more convenient for people than going outside the M25 for a training weekend away. And we might try this kind of format later on in the year as well. Instead of a weekend in the spring or summer, we might do sort of teaching days or something like that, if it seems to work well. So this is what we're here for. It's a training thing. I don't want anyone to take it less seriously because we're here and not in a nice conference centre or because we haven't paid so much. We still want to take this very seriously. We're here to work hard and pay attention and listen to God's words. Because Central Focus and home groups are really a very key part of what we're about at St. Helens as a church. Because in a big church like St. Helens with 400 or 500, 600 people on a Sunday, it isn't easy to get to know everybody. And so it's important for us to get to know people well. And the only way you can really do that is in a small group setup. And we need to know each other so that we can encourage each other and spur one another on to love and good deeds, as Hebrews says. And that tends to happen in groups that are slightly smaller than 500 people. So we need and we want, as Christians, to look after each other and to love each other as a family. And obviously the best way to do that is in a small group. Gone are the days, quite thankfully, when the vicar was thought capable of doing absolutely everything and pastoring everyone. No minister can do that in a church of any size, but especially in a church of this size. So to delegate part of the minister's pastoral function to small groups, to delegate it that way, is crucial if we're going to provide oversight and care for people in Sunday morning and Sunday evening congregations. Well, when people first arrive on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening or even a Tuesday lunchtime, the best place for them to start is probably read, mark, learn. I don't know if you realise that. We don't encourage people when they first arrive, as a rule, to come to Central Focus or a home group. We encourage them, as a rule, to start off in RML, because it's a great place to go through sort of key foundation doctrines and the building blocks of how to understand the Bible. And it's great not just for students or workers, but for everyone. But once you've done your 3 years of Mark's Gospel and Romans and overview, you can either go through the whole thing again as a continuous cycle, or you can come to Central Focus and study different parts of the Bible with a similar rigour and depth and prayerfulness. In fact, one would hope that Central Focus and home group Bible studies are more profound, more challenging, and more thought-provoking than anything that anyone has ever known in RML. Because we've all been Christians for so much longer and should have more experience of handling the Bible and more experience of life. I wonder if you've ever thought about that difference between Central Focus, home groups and RML. How our study should be, in that sense, so much better than an RML study. Well, that's something perhaps we should talk about a bit later. So that's part of what our small groups are for. They're for getting to know people, so that we can encourage each other as Christians. They fulfill part of the pastoral function in the church of teaching and personal care for people, and they're meant to deepen our knowledge of God through continuing Bible study and prayer. So you'll see the second heading on the handout is what is a small group leader for? If that's what the groups are for, what about the small group leader? Well, I know that in a sense I'm teaching grandmother to suck eggs. Any of you grandmothers? No. Okay, I'm teaching granny to suck eggs in a way, because you've all either been a small group leader before, or you've been in a group with a small group leader. So you pretty much know what a small group leader is meant to do. But I think it's important that we just go over the sort of fundamental things again at the start of the year to get it straight in our heads. Because it often happens that people develop unrealistic or unbiblical notions of what is expected of small group leaders and what a small group is all about. So if we get it straight now, then we'll save ourselves a lot of hassle and worry and stress later on this year. So let me tell you that a small group leader is not supposed to be a guru or a know-it-all, a spiritual Mr. or Mrs. Fix-It, or a member of the spiritual elite. I'm sorry if you thought you were coming here to be a member of the spiritual elite here at St. Helens. I think it's clear, though, in the New Testament that elders and overseers in a church have the primary responsibility for teaching the flock and for watching out for them spiritually. So if small groups are part of how we fulfill that function of teaching and looking after people, then small group leaders have some of that delegated responsibility for teaching people and personal care for people under the overall authority of the elders and overseers. So thinking about that, how that applies to central focus and home groups, I think that ultimately it's my responsibility before God what is taught in central focus. My responsibility. And I'll have to give an account to God one day for how I fulfill that ministry. And this whole system that we have of slob leaders and slob groups and study notes and websites and commentary recommendations, all of that is just the tried and tested means, our method, to ensure, as well as I can, since it's my responsibility, the tried and tested methods to ensure that that responsibility is discharged as faithfully as possible. So there's nothing intrinsically biblical, I don't think, about having a slob group, is there? I mean, I can't find a verse which says all small group leaders must attend a slob group, unless it's in Proverbs 33 or something like that. But if our primary goal is to make sure that God's people are taught faithfully and nurtured well, then we'll want to do whatever we can to make sure that that happens. Now, I've been thinking over the past year about different ways that we can tinker with the whole system that we've got, but none of the things I've thought of seem any better, really, than what we have, than the system we have at present. If you can think of any other way to do it, or if there's something that's not quite working with the way that slobs or super slobs or the notes or anything like that works, if you think of any improvements or things that we're not doing as well as we could, then let me know, because it's always open to improvement and refinement every year. We want to make, you know, get better every year, not just assume that we're doing everything perfectly. And perhaps we can talk about that over coffee later. But I want us to focus a little bit more now on what is specifically required of a small group leader. And to help us do that, we're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 2. And that's on page 1197 of the Bibles, if you needed a page number. It's in the New Testament sections. Helen, is that right? New Testament section? You got that. Excellent. Okay, now this is probably 2 Timothy. It's probably Paul's last letter, his final letter. He's writing to his younger but trusted friend and colleague, Timothy, who himself is the pastor of a large church at Ephesus, a big, key city centre church in an important commercial capital. And the big themes in this letter, you get where I'm coming from there, James, thank you for that. And the big themes in this letter, I put on the handout there, I think these are the big themes of the letter as a whole. Paul's saying, stand by me. That is, be loyal to me, Paul, and to my gospel. And secondly, he's saying, shun false teaching, which is rampant in the church, in Ephesus and abroad, and it's gaining support. So Paul tells Timothy to shun it. Then he says, spread the word, that is, keep on proclaiming the gospel. Suffer hardship, the kind of hardship which is really inevitable if you're doing all of those other three things, proclaiming the word, shunning false teaching, and standing by Paul, you're inevitably going to face hardship. And then finally, Paul's saying, stay focused on heaven, which is the way to keep doing all of those things above. If you keep focusing on heaven, you'll stand by Paul, you'll shun false teaching, and you'll spread the word. Now, we're going to catch a glimpse of all of those big themes of the letter as a whole as we read through the chapter. But let's also be on the lookout, as I'm going to read 2 Timothy 2 now. Let's be on the lookout as I read through it, for the instructions which Paul gives Timothy about fulfilling the pastoral teaching role that he's been given, and how that might apply to us as small group leaders. Okay, so you with me? Nods of the head all round. White tongue's already deep in thought, studying it. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for honourable use, some for dishonourable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonourable, he will be a vessel for honourable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Well, clearly, I think there are certain things there that Paul is assuming without actually saying. So he's assuming that Timothy is a Christian. He's a Christian leader, so he's assuming he's a Christian. He exhorts him elsewhere to keep going as a Christian and not to abandon his own faith. We can't fulfill any kind of pastoring, teaching role if our own faith has disappeared. And clearly, Timothy is also to be a godly man, walking with God. He can't encourage others to do so if he isn't running the race himself. And clearly, Timothy's also already shown some potential as a church leader. He's had training with Paul as his apprentice, and he has some teaching ability. All of these things are givens and can be easily seen elsewhere in the New Testament. So I wanted just to focus on one verse from that chapter that I've read, and that's verse 15 of chapter 2. do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now, I want this to be our motto as small group leaders over the coming year. It'd be great if we could all memorize it and recite it to ourselves every morning, especially every Wednesday when we get together for Central Focus or home group. Do your best. Let's just break down this sentence and see if we can chew on it for a bit. Do your best. That means be eager, keen, enthusiastic about it. It implies that there's an effort involved in rightly handling the word of truth. It doesn't come naturally to anybody, however effortless it might look when somebody else does it really well. We need to work at it. We all need to work at it. Why do we need to work at it? Well, it's not so that our group can think that we're great, or so that we get a reputation as an excellent Bible study leader, so that perhaps we can even climb the ladder and next year be a slob leader. Now, it'd be easy to covet such accolades from our group, especially when in our places of work very often there is such a pressure to climb the ladder on our way up the hierarchy. It's easy to import that into our Christian lives as well. But we're not here to earn more glory for ourselves within St. Helens. We're here to serve each other. And more importantly, the verse says, we are to present ourselves to God as workers, Bible teachers, that he would approve of. So we're presenting ourselves to him as workers who are approved by him. Or as someone else put it, don't whine, shine, or recline. I like that. Don't whine, shine, or recline. Don't complain. Just get on with it. Do your job. Don't shine. That is, not don't excel and do your job really well, but don't do it in a way that polishes your own halo. Don't do it for the glory and shine in a way that is obvious to other people. Why not excel instead in the hard work behind the scenes, which only God notices? Don't whine, don't shine, and don't recline. In other words, don't be lazy. Put your all into it. And the verse also says, verse 15, chapter 2, be a worker who has no need to be ashamed. Well, why does he feel he has to say that? Why would we? Why would we be ashamed? Well, I suppose if we pitched up at our slob group study having done absolutely no preparation at all, or not having even read the text, we'd be pretty embarrassed and ashamed. Or if our ignorance was exposed week after week in our groups, as it became obvious that we hadn't bothered to read the text or think or pray about the passage at all. But there's also the nuance here, I think, that Timothy should not be ashamed of his ministry, whether in this life or the next, when he stands before God to give an account for it. On that day, says Paul, you want to be able to stand before your master and not be ashamed of your work as a Central Focus and home group leader. God knows that you can't be a perfect Central Focus or home group leader. Only Jesus ever led small groups perfectly. But we can aim to have a clear conscience about the way we carry out our ministry and be unashamed of our work. And that's what Paul's saying to Timothy. He's saying, look, Tim, when you give an account to God for your leadership, wouldn't it be great if God said of you, you know, Timothy, he always tried his best to prepare well and do what he could. He hasn't skimped on it. He hasn't been so badly disorganized that he's only got half an hour left on Tuesday nights to prepare his study for the next day. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well, what is it we're commended for in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15? The goal of all our hard work this year on Isaiah and 2 Peter, the goal of all our hard work is to rightly handle the word of truth, it says. So it's about how we interpret the Bible, how we handle it and teach it. It's about our prep and about the questions that we ask in Bible studies. Are we leading our groups into a right understanding of the passage, or are we leading them away from Christ and into our own personal interpretations?
I'm sure you've all heard that word, orthodoxy. Orthodoxy. It means right glory, giving right glory to God. And so it came to mean over time, right teaching about him, because obviously false teaching doesn't give God the right glory. Or you could also, it could also be derived from right way, the Greek for right way, and thus refers to teaching the right way about God, the right way to know him. So that's the word orthodoxy. You may have heard the word orthopraxis. Have you heard of that word? Which means right practice, the kind of Christian life that follows on from orthodox belief. Now, well, I was just getting that. You may have also heard of an orthodontist, somebody who straightens out your crooked teeth if they're a bit dodgy, that's right, like mine are. Well, this word here, rightly handle, is related to all those words. Literally, it is ortho-cutting, cutting something straight or cutting it properly. That's why other translations, older translations, generally again put rightly dividing the word of truth or something like that. But it's more than simply dividing up the passage in the right way and getting the structure right. Although that's obviously really important. Maybe we should think of it like cutting a piece of chocolate cake like we've had this evening. You've got to cut the slices properly to give to people. Not too small so that it doesn't satisfy. Not so big that it's indigestible and you can't pay attention to the talk. Or think about cutting sandwiches maybe. If you've got kids, you sometimes have to cut the crusts off the sandwiches. And sometimes we'll have to cut bits off our teaching as well. False ideas, unnecessary illustrations, too much material. Are you like me? Do you find that the hardest bit? Cutting bits out of what you've prepared? I do. It's the hardest thing I do. Especially if you've particularly liked or worked hard on a specific bit that you think, actually, I need to chop this out of the final version of my study. I can't tell you how many times Kerry has read over my sermons or my talks and told me that some excellent point that I'd laboured over for many hours to phrase in the perfect way was actually completely superfluous and actually quite distracting. That's quite painful to be told that. It's like cutting off your arm. But it's necessary if we are to rightly cut the word of truth. Because it is the word of truth that we're talking about. The truth about God and the truth about the gospel. We've got to handle that correctly, haven't we? So that our teaching remains true and not half true or mangled truth. Our job is to cut it straight, cut it right, so that people can rightly relate to God and live properly as Christians. So we mustn't chop out the wrong bits, chopping out essential truths. In the context here, Paul is contrasting the unashamed worker, the person who has no need to be ashamed, with false teachers, whose behaviour gives us a clue about what we are to avoid. So we're not to quarrel about words, it says in verse 14, and so ruin our hearers. We're to avoid, verse 16, irreverent babble, which only leads to ungodliness and spreads like gangrene. What a picture. We are to cut and walk a straight path and not swerve from the truth. Like verse 18 says, Hymenaeus and Philetus have done, upsetting some people's faith. So if we think about how this verse is panning out, I guess if we are not eager to do our best, we're not working hard at this job of rightly handling the word of truth, the danger is all of us here could end up like Hymenaeus and Philetus. If we're more eager, for instance, to present ourselves to our groups as great leaders rather than presenting ourselves to God to be approved by him, then we're in danger of encouraging ungodliness and ruining people, says Paul. Which is why in all our preparation, we need to work hard at studying the text of Scripture, and we need to pray again that God would help us with this difficult task. And he will. He will help us this year. Just have a look at verse 4 of 2 Timothy 2 for a minute. Just have a look at verse 4. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So you see, Paul uses three pictures to illustrate what he said to Timothy about hard work and suffering. And I don't think the meaning of all of those pictures is immediately obvious, is it? We need to think about it and unpack it a bit. Chew it over, you might say. Or as the NIV puts it in verse 7, we need to reflect on these things or meditate on them. Because preparing a good Bible study isn't just about getting the answers from the study notes or from your slob leader and then regurgitating them in your study. Now, a good Bible study requires thoughtful, prayerful meditation on what is said in the text. It takes mental energy, doesn't it? And it gives you brain ache. But it's only as we engage in that intellectual activity that verse 7 says, the Lord will give us understanding in everything. So a good Bible study takes hard work and prayer and meditation. It'd be really easy, wouldn't it? Since we're all really busy people, it'd be really easy to skip that last bit, meditation or chewing on it. To stop being careful about chomping on scripture, that prayerful pondering that we need to do about it. But that really is, I think, the difference between a bland but informative Bible study and a life-changing, dynamic, exciting study where everybody's eyes are popping and the pennies are starting to drop in their heads. So let's make verse 15 our motto as leaders this year. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one who is approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Well, I'm going to finish there and just ask you if you've got any questions, comments, rotten tomatoes, or anything like that. And then I've got something I want to throw back at you to think about. So does anyone want to make a comment or a question? Helen. And there is a Greek word which is often translated test or approve like that, and it is the same word for testing of metal. I'm not sure if it is the same one in this verse, so I'm just going to check. What verse is it? 15? I was just seeing if you're still awake. I think it is from my memory, but I think I just need to check it to make sure. Yeah. Yeah. It is. It's documanto. That's the word. Yeah. So it's the same word that you would use for a metal that has been tested in the fire and all the dross has come off and what you've got left is the gold.
So it's not sort of trying to get gold.
What's the difference between those things? Because it's the same as in verse 4 where it says that we're to please the one who enlisted us. No, it's not the same word, but it's the same concept is what I'm saying. We are to try and please God so that we're not earning his approval in the sense of earning our salvation, if that's what you're worried about. So I'm not trying to earn my salvation or God's final approval on my life. But what I am trying to do is, like in the parable of the miners, where he goes away and leaves people with 10 miners or 5 miners, or one miner. It's a strange name for a currency, isn't it? Miner. I'm not talking about Arthur Scargill, but they're left with that. And then he goes away, he comes back, he says, what have you done with the 10 talents that I've given you? Oh, I've made 10. Oh, You're an approved servant. You've been tested and found to be right and true and good. Well done, my good and faithful servant. So I think it's that same, that's that kind of picture. Is that helpful? Come back at me. So would you maybe translate it as qualified or something like that? Show yourself as one who is being, who is qualified. Or something like that.
Is that the right meaning?
I think I know what you mean, but I think it's saying do your best to make sure you are this.
Yes.
So it is about a constant struggle to to make sure you are approved by God and what you do is approved of by him. I mean, he's not a headmaster in that sense, but he is... He is our judge, as I indicated. You know, I feel I will be judged on how well Central Focus notes are this year, and you know, slog groups are led, and that we will have to give an account for all our teaching. If that worries you slightly, you need to read James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, since you know that we will be judged more strictly. It is daunting. And that's why we need to take it really seriously, I think. And we have the Lord's help. It's not like he's just going to leave us on our own. We have his help to give us understanding and everything. And we have our own, you know, we've got our group's help, and the whole slob system is there to help us. We're in it together. It's a team effort. But, yeah, each of us will have to give an account for our own part in the team. Does anyone else want to make a comment or a question or anything, really? Why, Tom, go on. Well, let me throw that open. How do we not engage in quarrels? Yeah, because I like that bit where it says we should not... So don't engage in quarrels, things that lead to quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. How do we avoid that in our groups? Any ideas? I mean, some of you are very experienced leaders, so... Yeah, I mean, you could say that's just about semantics, which is a way of saying it's just about words. But some words are very important to quarrel over in that sense, aren't they? So, justification. To understand properly what Paul means by justification, right with God, or whatever it means, is very important. And we must engage with in arguments over that and debates over that. Because otherwise, why are we not still Catholics? The Reformation started when Luther started saying, what does that word mean? So some quarrels over words are actually important quarrels, but so this must mean something a bit different. Any clues what you think it might be? Insulting quarrelling, yes, or constructive quarrelling. Two different things, yeah? Have you never had a person in your group who has always had to make some red herring comment about a word in the text or about some concept that's brought up? Or, Rachel's laughing, so obviously in your group at some point. Yeah? You know, when there's always somebody who wants to have an argument in the group as well, who always wants to take issue with something that you've said, or who wants to talk about some random and actually secondary, unimportant issue from the text every week. Someone who's fixated on the genealogies and that sort of thing. And we see that elsewhere. So if you look at how the false teachers are described in Titus chapter 1, Paul says the same sort of thing there. You know, stay away from those who are interested in endless myths and genealogies. I mean, that's a strange thing to split a church over, isn't it? But people were in those days. They got fixated on those small things and wanted to quarrel about those, which did absolutely no good whatsoever. Yes, that might be a good distinction, actually, yeah. So a quarrel might be, it's all about me, my glory, whereas Luther and quarrels over words that are important might be about giving God proper glory. Difficult to make that distinction sometimes. We can't always tell the difference. We might think it's for God's glory, but others can see that we're really in it for ourselves. So I think we need each other to help each other with that. Sean, go on. Are you using the NIV? Are you? Is it one approved by God? Oh, that's all right. Yeah, that's all right. That's okay. It's quite good. That's anyone who does not agree with the sound doctrine of the gospel, isn't it? They have a... Well, Whitesong's question was, how do we handle that person? That's an interesting one, isn't it? We're going to talk about more about that sort of thing tomorrow, aren't we, Rachel? In our seminar on group dynamics. Yes. Yeah, that's right. That's very good. So, yes, really good, but you don't... You're wrong. Shut up. And I'll accost you later and correct you. That's right. They should immediately shrink. Yeah, so everyone picks up the jargon. Well, if you say you're going to discuss it over coffee, make sure you do. Otherwise, you're breaking your word, and that's equally lamentable. I don't need to quarrel about that one, so I'm going to stop you. Does that go somewhere towards helping on that? Yeah, I think that's the biggest thing, as you can say. You can always stop and say, you might be interested in this. It's... Well, what we're trying to do is stop it from ruining those who listen, which is what it says there. We're trying to stop other people in the group from being ruined by this quarrel. And then we're hoping that one-to-one, they might be a little less quarrelsome about it. Because if it is about them rather than God, then without such a big audience, they might calm down a bit. And you're hoping that one-to-one, you might be able to have a more gentle, constructive, critiquing sort of discussion. Yeah, but that takes careful, sensitive handling, doesn't it? Anyone else got any comments at this point before I chuck something back at you? I want to ask you, what is a slob group for? What is a slob group for? What's the point? Why do we do that? What are we meant to do and learn in the slob group? What is it not for? What is it for? So I want you to just go into the tables, discuss it round tables, and then we'll feedback in a minute. Right? This is also a good RML technique, isn't it? What is a slob group for? What's the point? What's the point? One Timothy five says you should have more wine. It's good for your stomach. Well, it can be understood by in a teetotaling sort of hermeneutic as to be taken externally. Can we come back together again now? Just take a bit of feedback on that. What is a slob group for? Okay, so anyone want to start? Kick us off. What is a slob group for? What's the point of a slob group? A good primer. What do you mean by that? A dry run of the study. Yeah? Okay. That might be helpful. Other ideas? Come on, you must have loads of ideas. You were all talking for 5 minutes, so...
Creative act.
A creative act. How very exciting.
Isn't that wonderful optimism?
You've got a great impression already, Robert. That's... Yeah. In what sense do you think it's a creative act? And Helen sending you to the slob for correction.
Yeah.
Okay, correction would be a very creative thing if you were getting things wrong. Yes, absolutely. Correction. Yeah, I mean, I've often gone to slob groups and thought, oh, I was wrong about that. Yeah, you know, that sort of thing. Good, okay, might do that.
It's a chance for everybody to reflect on the passage and put it to the pot of your mind and then kind of chew over what the passage might be saying. And I presume that would be based on their own study, on their own knowledge of the Bible, their own perception. And then
good.
Coming up with a sort of the main point that you then want to get your...
Okay, so you do some work yourself, you then go to the slob group, and the slob group functions as part of this process of chewing on it. So it's part of the process of meditating on the text, reflecting on it, chewing it over before you actually come to teach it. So it's part of that long process. Yeah, I think that's exactly what it's for. That's brilliant. It would be very odd if we had any kind of Bible study without having some kind of it having some kind of impact on us.
I think it's possible
to
do it though.
Mm. Yeah.
Well, we're so caught up with what
does it mean. Yeah. So it's not just a dry academic exercise working out what it means. It must also, because it's a Bible study, have some kind of spiritual impact on us. Yeah. Good. Yes, and I think that's really important that as a slob group, we feel some kind of partnership together in, you know, the leadership of Central Focus, so that we feel we're not in it on our own. So as the slob group meets, we're all like, oh, I found last week really difficult. Oh, so did I, yeah. And what can we do this week to make it better? Or when you're wanting to encourage each other, oh, I found really, last week was brilliant, wasn't it? And the other person says, yeah, I really enjoyed this bit. Or we've got some sort of partnership. And when one person is struggling, the others might be able to help them along. And developing that kind of friendship, fellowship, partnership idea within the slob for the leaders, I think is really important. Yeah. It's a sort of collective group where we can share our experiences of leading the group, problems in the group. And, you know, you're sitting there and Sian says, oh, no, what you do is you say to them, let's talk about that over coffee. Like she did earlier, you know, you can get little tips like that from other leaders who've had the same problem or something like that. So it's really useful for that. Does everyone hear that? I think that's actually quite an important point, particularly if you've not been in a slob group before. It's not to be a sample study, necessarily. If it is, I think the slob leader should say that. Tonight I'm just going to leave a sample study that you could copy if you wanted to. because it's more than that. We are trying to equip leaders of studies in the SLOB group. So it isn't just the study leaders group that he or she goes to learn and be a member. It's not just a sample study like that. There's more to it. It should be on a slightly higher level of understanding. More should be expected of the members of a SLOB group, I think, in that sense, than you expect from a central focus group themselves. Hopefully you'll come to a SLOB group having done more preparation as a leader than a normal central focus member will come. That's just being realistic. So it's not necessarily just a sample study. I don't think it's spoon-feeding. If we're still talking about what it's not spoon-feeding. So you're not just going along to be told what the answers are. There should be lots of help in that, but it's not just spoon-feeding. Now, I think the one crucial thing that I think I want to get really clear in our minds is that a SLOB group is not the leader's support group. Okay? So you support the people in your central focus group, but you yourself are supported by your SLOB group. I don't want that to happen, because I think we as leaders need to be pastored and cared for by our groups. We don't want to keep aloof from our central focus group that we're leading. We want them to pastor and encourage and train and correct and rebuke and encourage us as we do to them. So we're all in it together. It's not like the leader is on a different level. Oh, I'm being looked after by my SLOB group, so I don't need to tell you my problems, or you don't need to pray for me. I'm being looked after by my SLOB group. I think that's wrong if we have that approach. So the person in charge of the group, leading the group, as it were, is being pastored by the group. I mean, who do you think pastors me? I mean, I pastor the SLOB leaders. The SLOB leaders pastor the central focus lead, the leaders, and then the leaders pastor the groups, yeah? So if it's always top-down like that, who pastors me? You all think William pastors me, don't you? Yeah, so the senior staff, well, William pastors me. Who pastors William? The bishop? You're all laughing. You're getting it. I mean, who pastors the bishop? Rowan Williams? No. We're all pastored to by God. Sorry, should I say it in a way you can understand? We're all pastored by God. Okay, but in terms of the groups, I want the groups that, if I'm leading a central focus group, I want that group to be pastoring and encouraging me as much as I'm doing it to them. Absolutely. Yeah, if God's not at work, then there's no point doing any of it. So that's right. Is that point I said about, you know, the groups pastoring us as leaders? Is that? I mean, I think it's clear, but do you want to come back at me about it? I mean, I'm not saying that when we get together in our SLOB group, I don't care about, you know, if something terrible happens in your life. As a leader, that I'm not going to care about that and look after you. Of course I am, but as a SLOB group leader. But I want your group to be doing that as well. I don't want you to hide your own personality and your own self and your own struggles and your own joys from your group. Yeah, I mean, I want to say there should be no personal prayer request at all or anything like that, because clearly sometimes that's absolutely right and appropriate. I think it's more about the balance of the time in the group. So, and about, if we have too much of that in the SLOB group, then the SLOB group becomes the place where the leaders feel pastored. whereas if they're doing that at the expense of realism and transparency with their group, then I think that's wrong. I mean, this may be slightly different than in RML. In RML, it's obviously slightly different because usually the people in your group are younger, I guess. I mean, if you're leading an RML group full of students, you won't necessarily have the same level of transparency and openness with them as you will with a group of central focus people who are all, you know, more mature Christians. I think that's something that we should chew over anyway, and maybe you can talk about it in your own slob groups. And Mike and Amanda are going to accost me about it later, I'm sure. But it's worth talking through, just so you're all clear about what the expectations are in your slob group of the slob group meeting. Yes? I think it would be great if people did come along having done the preparation questions, which I prepare for them every week, but they don't, but it would be nice if they did. Yes. I know what you mean. We should expect the best from everybody in terms of preparation and keenness and enthusiasm, commitment to the group. What I mean, I think, is that if someone's been sort of chosen as a leader, so you guys, I assume from that we think that you have some level of scriptural knowledge that qualifies you to at least be a leader within the system. Not perfect knowledge, not higher guru knowledge, but you have a certain level of knowledge that is, you know, you've shown yourself, like Timothy, to be trusted and reliable with your knowledge of scripture and your ability to teach, which not everybody has. So I think there is a difference there in terms of gifting. But I could argue about that. But one thing I would say about, in terms of the pastoring thing, do look after the person who is in charge of your slob group, because they're not in a group to pastor them. So you kind of are their group. So who looks after James? Well, it's not the super slob. And who looks after Alice? You know, it's not the super slob that does that necessarily, although we do try. So if you're in a slob group, you're not necessarily looking after each other, but do think about your slob leader, because he doesn't have a group. He or she doesn't have a group to pastor them. Okay? I want to say something just at the end about how we deal with big pastoral issues if they come up in your group, and then we're going to close. Obviously, there are a few things we could continue to discuss all night, but we'll give you a chance to leave if you want to. So how do we deal with a big pastoral issue if it comes up in your group? So a few years ago, there was someone, and in their group was a person who was very ill and had to go and live in a home. What is the expectation on the central focus leader in that case? That sort of thing. I think first of all, it's really important to reiterate that the group pastors itself primarily. We're here to be a mutual support to one another as Christian brothers and sisters. The leader's role is not to do all the pastoring and caring for people necessarily. So you're certainly not exempt as leaders from doing that, from caring for people. You're not just there to teach the Bible and let everyone else do the pastoring and the nice hand-holding. We're all in that to do that. Our role as leaders, though, is to try and make sure that if we're not doing it, somebody else is. That kind of caring for people, personal care, is happening. Keeping an eye on it, keeping a listening ear open for any potential situations which might develop with people in our group, and ensuring, as far as we can, that people are supported. Not necessarily by us, but by someone. If you need more help on something like that, or if you need to talk more about a particular issue, well, as Rachel said earlier, our slob group's a perfect place to do that. And if it needs a sort of more personal attention, then I think our slob leaders, so Alison and James, me and Kerry, and who the others, the Custances, Tom and Anne, they are there as a sort of first port of call for any slightly more major issue that needs to be discussed at a different, you know, outside the group. Now they're not gurus or anything like that, but as I said, they're mature Christians with experience of life and knowledge of the scriptures. They're people we trust. There we are, James, Alison. I hope you feel like that's all right. You know, these are people we trust. We think that they're capable of handling that if you brought that to them. And if they're not, they're perfectly capable of coming to see me and saying, Lee, there's this big issue that you need to look at. But I think it's the good if the lines of communication are always open anyway, so that you can always come and talk to me as a Central Focus leader anyway, as well as your SLOG group leader. It's not like you have to work your way up the chain or make an appointment with me or something like that. I'm just keen that the groups themselves are the primary unit for any pastoral issue that comes up, rather than us getting into a mode of thinking that it has to be the staff or something like that who deal with these big issues when they come up. There are some issues which will need that kind of involvement. So that one that I said before needed some staff involvement and direction and some help with that, because the Central Focus Group leader just wasn't competent to handle it on her own admission. So I just want you to know that. So there are some issues that I will need to be brought in on, but by no means all situations will require my attention. So I don't want to know about every broken leg and ill auntie in Central Focus, if that's all right. I'm delighted if you want to tell me, but I don't need to know about every single one. You can, you know, look after your own groups and that kind of thing. Now, do you want to come back at me on that? I just want you to know that, you know, we're here for you, but look after yourself. Well, that's right. I'm not saying I'm here for you, but not really. I'm saying I'm here for you, but you're adults. Come on, look after yourselves. and besides, you know, your people in your group know you much better than they know me. Why do they want me to go and see them? They hardly know me. They'd much prefer those lovely Johnsons that they see every week at Central Focus to go and look after them or something. Well, you don't have holy hands, but then neither do I. have you got anything to say on that issue, Helen? Because I know you have some vast experience on that subject. You know that Helen isn't on the staff anymore, so she doesn't have an official role doing that, you know, or anything like that, see? But she's allowed to pray, and you're still allowed to be the person that we talk to about those things. I think it'd be great if we did just spend a few minutes praying for each other over the coming year in our groups, in our tables. We'll just spend like 3 minutes doing that. So if some people want to lead the different tables in prayer, then I'll call us to a close in just a few minutes' time, and then we can go.